Thank you, Dinah. As she has already extended the invitation for you to turn in your Bibles, I will not reiterate that. Alice was from a small town, and they all had close relationships there. She lived on a small hobby farm with her parents, her two older brothers, and younger sister. The family was active in church, and she was an average student in school. She met Richard on a summer missions trip when she was a senior in high school. Their youth group from church went to the cities in order to hold a VBS for an inner-city church. Richard was from the city. His parents owned and managed many properties in an upwardly mobile neighborhood. He was an only child and an excellent student. The summer he met Alice was after his freshman year in college. His fraternity was building bridges by helping an inner-city church renovate their sanctuary. Alice and Richard maintained their relationship and married after he graduated from college. Alice moved to the city and attended a two-year trade school while Richard finished his master's in business. To celebrate, they took a vacation to Richard's parents' condo in South Florida. It was on this trip that Alice became pregnant with their daughter, Samantha. Things were going well for the young couple, and they were quite happy. As the years passed, Alice found a good church to attend and get involved. Richard attended, but not too often. He was working very hard to build a successful business, and he was doing very well. Time passed, and they settled into their routine. As the years passed, Samantha got older. Richard, he branched the business and was hardly ever at home. He rarely approved of his daughter's friends, and they began to argue on a regular basis. Alice's frustrations began to grow, and she started seeing things in Richard that troubled her deeply. On their 19th wedding anniversary, Richard brought home a bouquet of roses. Roses were Richard's favorite flowers. Alice had had enough, and she broke down and cried. "For 19 years, you have brought me roses on our anniversary because they are your favorite flower. I hate roses. My favorite flowers are daisies." As Alice sat in pastor's office telling the whole story, she ended by saying, "I don't think he will ever change. It will take a miracle." Alice and Richard are fictional people of my own creation. But the question remains the same. Do miracles happen? Is that the only way that things change through the miraculous? Is that the only way people change? And for that matter, which one is it? Recently, I heard someone say, "People don't change, circumstances do." And they were quite confident they were correct. What do you think? Fundamentally, which changes? People or circumstances? Maybe you're saying to yourself at this moment, "Well, both change." But which one do you favor? Do you have the attitude, "I just have to tough it out and things will get better? Things will change?" Or do you say, as a good Christian, "I know that when I pray, I'm the one that needs to change"? Which is it? Let us read again. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on their Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back, sat down, and everybody was watching him. And he started by saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight." He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah's prophecy is complex and wonderful, and it deals with a rebellious people who through their history loved God, rebelled against him, taken into captivity. The prophecies of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, by his wounds we are healed. It's all mixed in there. And at the end, there is the promise of the suffering servant, the anointed one who will come and deliver God's people. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And so Jesus takes up the scroll and basically says, the wait is over. Today, thousands of years after Jesus made these statements, you and I come together to worship him and learn from him. That's why you're here, right? That's why we're here. You've come to worship God and learn from his word. Christians all over the world gather in places similar to this one under incredibly diverse circumstances. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria are being killed daily by militant Muslims who our country is about to support in an attack against those who are in authority. These brothers and sisters worship the same Jesus who proclaimed the same gospel. Jesus who lived and died to reconcile them to God. Do you think that the words of Jesus here mean anything to them as they're dying for their faith? Do the words of Jesus mean anything to you when you're dying for your faith? Do the words of Jesus mean anything to Alice and her marriage? Do they have any bearing upon what you may be facing today? Well, if the answer was no, we should just really pack up and go home. We'll take your offering first and then we'll go home. No, beloved, the gospel, God's good news, is for us all. And in it, he provides, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, real change, real transformation, real metamorphoses. I used my thesaurus this week. Let me say that again. The gospel, God's good news for all of us, provides in the person and work of Jesus Christ real change. Not Band-Aid fixes, beloved. Not slap a Band-Aid on where it's bleeding by self-effort, just muscle through it. Or behavior modification, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this. Not that kind of change, but real change. And in the first couple of verses, I think we need to respond to Jesus. It calls us to respond to him. Verses 14 and 15. News had spread about Jesus as he teaches, and the people praised him. They heard what he said, and they praised him all as he began to teach in their synagogues. They responded with affirmation to him. They praised him, not the content of his teaching. Although that's important. It really is. Right doctrine based on biblical truth is very important. But they weren't praising that, the content of his message. Nor were they praising him because he did such a great job in presenting it. You know, you're a really good speaker. You must have gone to Aristotle's school of rhetoric. You're very persuasive. You did a great job. No, they didn't do that. Although, that's important too. Delivery is important, but it's not essential. D.L. Moody, one of the least educated of famous preachers, was very bad with his English. He really couldn't speak very well, but God used him in a mighty way. Kind of reminds me of Moses, who couldn't speak. He said, I can't speak. Or Gideon, valiant warrior, was holed up in a wine cellar when God found him to do what he did with him. It wasn't the content of his teaching. It's important. It wasn't his presentation of it. It was him. They praised him in his person. Now, I don't really want to split hairs about this point, but it is important to notice the slight but critical difference in the object of their praise. Because when I say that we need to respond to Jesus, that's what we need to do. Let me ask you, at Thanksgiving, do you praise the turkey or the cook? Oh, you did this really well. You browned this with the whatever. No, you don't praise the turkey. You did really good in eating those bugs all year long to get all fat and ready for us. Beloved, why did you come to church today? Because it's the beginning of Sunday school season and the kids need to know right from wrong? Is that a bad thing? That's not a bad thing. You came here to hear, you know, some really good music and whatever else. Give your offering, feel good about yourself this week. Is that why you came to church? For what purpose? To get your spiritual battery recharged so you can live an obedient life? Is that a bad thing? No, those aren't bad things. They really aren't. But are those reasons really sufficient for who he is? In some way, have you come here today with less than worshipful motives that actually rob God of who he is and his glory? Do you stop at getting your spiritual batteries recharged, or do you continue and respond to Jesus with praise of who he is? Well, isn't that praise? No. No, it isn't. Getting your spiritual batteries recharged is a focus on you, not on Christ. Why do you do devotions, beloved? For what purpose? Do you read some book that has, you know, radio Bible classes, daily bread? Because it encourages you, because this way you can say you did it, to keep on the straight and narrow. Are those bad things? No. No, they're not. But are they sufficient for who he is? We are encouraged by Scripture and by one another to praise him for who he is. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the surrounding districts, and he began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. And so we respond to Jesus because God's gospel, the good news, provides for us in the person and work of Jesus the opportunity for real change. Real change. We respond to Jesus, and then we need to believe his mission, beloved. In verses 16 through 19, I want you to picture the scene with me here. He goes home where he grew up, and as his custom is, he goes to church. Now, what good church if one of you all were sent out as a missionary and you came home, what church wouldn't give you time up here to tell us something? I mean, it's natural and normal, and yeah, the Jewish system was a little different. But they wanted to hear from this itinerant rabbi who's made a name for himself in this surrounding district. The homeboy has come home, and he has a few words to say. It seems natural and normal. So he opens the scroll to a portion of Scripture that has wonderful promises from God to his people. Wonderful things. Listen, just look at them. Disassociate, disconnect from all of it, and look at what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's awfully nice. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Oh, that's even nicer. Recovery of sight to the blind. Oh my. Now we're really getting up there with some really wonderful things. To set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The message in Isaiah and the message here is taken in poetic form with a rich symbolism. And you and I do well to understand the word pictures and realize that they are that. Does that mean that they're not based in reality? No. It's just a descriptive way of communicating. Does that mean that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't upon Jesus? No, it means exactly that. But what exactly would that look like? I mean, did they see an apparition hovering all over him with a halo or some little cherub-faced angel, the Spirit of the Lord? What does the Spirit of the Lord look like? Well, nobody saw it. It was a language description of the presence of God upon Jesus' life. And it says a few things there in those word pictures. The Spirit of the Lord. He preached the gospel to the poor. Our minds probably went straight to those who don't have money, the poor, the needy. And rightfully so. But is it limited to that kind of financial status? Probably not. To proclaim release to the captives. Who exactly was captive in the synagogue that he was preaching in? Recovery of sight to the blind. Did you know that the blind weren't allowed in to the temple area? They were imperfect. Not sure about synagogues. That's why you find them in the street begging. To set free those who are downtrodden, those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And right there, if you've heard messages on this portion of Scripture, Jesus stops in Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, it goes on to say that the vengeance of the Lord will come one day. And he proclaims that as well. The judgment of Almighty God is coming. And so New Testament scholars and commentators split the two apart like Jesus did and say that's for a future time. And that's true. Because it hasn't come yet. But just focusing on what Jesus did say, we need to respond to Jesus and believe his message, his mission. What a blessed, hopeful message that's here. Think again of our brothers and sisters in Syria. Or how about those who are in North Korea in concentration camps? Or how about the pastors, you know, that are arrested in foreign prisons? You've read about them, tortured daily for Christ. Do these words speak to their souls in their prison cells? Jesus says to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim release. What about you? Are you poor? Financially? Probably there are some needs within our congregation. But is that the only way we're poor? You poor in spirit? Has the world so battered you that you find it difficult to even get out of bed in the morning? Yeah, we have a clinical diagnosis that calls that depression, and there's a pill you can take for that. But are you poor? Are you lacking something? Do you lack energy? Do you lack stamina? There's a pill for that too. Are you at a point in your life where you just thought you had it figured out? And then all of a sudden you find a place and you're lost. You're poor with directions or knowledge. You just don't know where to go from here. Are you poor? Are you captive? Does something have a grip on you that won't let you go? Young people, do you have to be popular in school? Do you got to be in with the in crowd? Do you try to figure out a way to be accepted by those around you? Are you captive to somebody else's opinion of who you are? Are you facing some kind of obsessive compulsive disorder with the locks on your house or with the coffee pot or with the curling iron or with the lights? Are you so obsessed that you can't even get to work on time because of it? Or you got to make a phone call to make sure? Are you captive to internet sites, drugs, alcohol, something that has you enslaved? Are you blind? Can you see the hand of God working around you? Are you blind to the goodness of God in the midst of your circumstances? Are you blind to the love of God as He expresses it through His Son Jesus, through other followers of Christ, through people who do love you, but you just don't understand how or why? Are you blind? Are you downtrodden? Does somebody or something have you under their foot and they just keep stepping on your throat? And you just can't get up? You just can't get a breath, whether it's a disease, whether it's an oppressive boss, whether it's something else? The rules and regulations, the things that we have to, the hoops that we jump through. Are you downtrodden? What's the answer to any of this and all of this? Where is there a possibility for change? Or have you gotten to such a point where you just finally give up and surrender? Fold over in a pile. I'm done fighting the good fight. He's never going to change. It'll take a miracle. Alice, anybody? Now remember, this is poetic speech. And so there's a little bit of play in what I've asked you. Is it talking about only those who are poor financially? No. Poetry doesn't work like that. And you know what? Neither does my Savior. So we respond to Jesus. We believe his mission. And the answer is Jesus, period. Pure, clean, simple. Jesus. Now, before you say, sure, Pastor, this is church. You're supposed to say that. I am in no way saying that if you have been diagnosed with a condition where you need medication, God has given doctors the ability to do those things and research scientists to do those things. I am not sitting here saying that you shouldn't go for help. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The answer is still Jesus. And how it is that He has come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and the favorable year of the Lord. Today, as an introduction to this series on change, is just that. It's an introduction. And I want us to go home and wrestle with the truth that the answer is Jesus. And for you and I to do the work of clearing the path to that truth of all the other answers that are ever presented to us or that we've bought into. And so, beloved, not only do we respond to Jesus because God's gospel, the good news for all of us, is that Jesus Christ in His work and in His person offers us real change. Not only do we respond to Jesus and believe His mission, we need to close the book. He was the fulfillment of these verses in Isaiah. He has the audacity to roll the scroll up, sit down, everybody's looking at Him. And He doesn't turn to the musicians, and He doesn't take an offering, and He doesn't divert. He stands up and He says, or I don't know that He really stood up, but you don't get the picture, being poetic. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's me. He closed the book. All other options are done. You're not to look for another. The Messiah is here. I am the one that God has sent to proclaim the gospel to the poor. It's me. We are not to look for another. We aren't supposed to find recovery, release, freedom in any other source, no matter what it is. They cannot satisfy and they cannot deliver. Even doctors who are giving you medicine for some condition are treating the symptom. They are not the cure. You can treat the symptom all your life with the medication, and you may need to do that, and I may need to do that. But Jesus is the only one that can cure. It was hard for them to swallow. They knew his parents. Dinah read it with a wonderful inflection. They knew the house and the street that he grew up on. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And if you keep reading in that passage, you'll see that the crowd turns on him pretty quickly. Beloved, you and I have trouble in this life. And some of us hide it really well and we keep it private and nobody ever knows. Others of us come for help and we go and we seek counseling, whether it's pastoral counseling or professional worldly counseling. But that's a different source. In counseling, there is one avenue in which people often surrender themselves to the diagnosis and the help of a secular, worldly, ungodly counselor who has tricks and tips and tools and skills that he's learned or she has learned over time, and they use them to fix you or me or whoever is there. And one of those tricks, one of those tools, one of those tips is his hypnosis, hypnotherapy, hypnosis therapy. You watch Sidney Friedman do it on MASH, Alan Alda to Benjamin Franklin Pierce there. Hypnosis, and how should Christians, followers of Christ, respond to that kind of therapy? Well, the Bible does speak to us about such things. I mean, you won't find the word hypnosis in here. You won't find it. But what does it say for us? Well, at a website concerned with some of these issues, there's a section that says this. Hypnotism is often promoted as a simple way of refocusing ourselves and finding the answer within us. You know, we need to get you under hypnosis so we can go back to the event and you can relive it and we can fix it. You know, something happened in your childhood and, you know, you put yourself under hypnosis. As believers in Christ, our focus is to be on our Savior, not on ourselves or anything else, Hebrews 12:2. We know that the answers do not lie within us, Romans 7:18. For nothing good in me dwells, that is in my flesh. The solution we need is found in Christ, Romans 8:2. That's how a Christian should respond to hypnotism, realizing that you're surrendering control to somebody else besides God, of your mind. That's not a really smart thing to do, ever. And it's just an illustration. I know it's hard to swallow. I get it. Do we leave the counseling to the professionals and forget Jesus? God forbid. Where are you turning for change? Are you waiting for the circumstances to change? Will you close the book and begin to look to Jesus for that change that is desperately needed in your life, that you need and I need? Will you turn to Jesus? Now, for the next few weeks, beloved, our time will be spent dealing with specific issues in which Jesus changes people. We will, for the next few weeks, before we do resisting gossip, starts in November, taking on issues to see where Jesus offers real change to us. Now, we're not going to deal with all of the possible issues. It's just too long and too myriad. But we'll approach some hard things. Things that you would probably anticipate that we'll approach. We'll approach and look from Scripture at worry and at anger. But we'll also take a week to look at self-harm. You know, cutting? Does Scripture address those issues? You bet it does. What about guilt from the past and the bad memories that plague you? The nightmares that you have because of something you did? Does Scripture talk about that? Yes. We'll take on some harder issues. Issues of forgiveness. Each week what we'll do is we'll break it apart into two little sections. First, we'll unpack the issue themselves and then look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as to what is taught in God's Word about those things. And maybe we'll understand a little bit more about his preaching the good news, the gospel to the poor, and his proclamation of release to the captives and giving sight to the blind and freeing those oppressed, so that we will be able to proclaim with him and in him and through him the favorable year of the Lord. Where he changes us from the inside out. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I've asked to deliver, you know, something pretty big here. But it's in your word. And so I pray that you would prepare our hearts and help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Together we come before the Lord with our praises and our prayer requests. After that, we will wait upon you for your gifts and tithes and offerings. May the Lord bless you as you give, as the worship team leads us. But are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day? Who is Judy? Hold it, my pen's not working. It's an attack from Satan. No. Thank you for that giggle. Julie Smoody, our missionary to Thailand, as well as all those who are in the oil fields. Other praises or prayer requests? Sue? Is what? He's coming to live with you? Sweet. For her nephew, who we prayed for last week, Ben, is coming to live with the Sanises. Praise God for a smooth transition and all of those things. Yes, Michaela. Mom and Gunner are sick today. Just pray that they'll feel better. There are others that have had colds recently and some rashes that are going around and other things and little ones. So it's quite a bit out there. Let's just continue to pray for those who are ill. Andrew. FCA has their first huddle tonight at 5:30. 5:30? First huddle. Haley? What's her name? Madison? A friend from camp, Madison, whose dad died a few nights ago. Where do they live? Maple Grove. Natalie. I heard the first part. Praise the Lord for continued healing for your grandpa. Grandma. Okay, grandma. Oh! Let's put two and two together. Continued healing for Penny's mom and dad. Tracy? Praising God for the simulcast held here yesterday and for the ladies' time and continued growth in Christ. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. And Father, it's not easy to buy into the fact that he is the answer to everything. Because we live in a world that really just beats us up. That's why we're told in your word to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. May Jesus Christ set us free from anything that captivates us besides him. We do pray for Julie Smoody, our missionary to Thailand. We thank you for the work that she does. We pray for the opportunity that we have to pray for her and support her and watch videos of what she's doing there. We just pray that you would meet her needs and use her. We thank you for our friends and neighbors and relatives and loved ones that are out in the oil fields. Lord, keep them alert and attentive Thank you for gainful employment. And we know it's a dangerous job. Might they shine for Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for Sue's nephew, Ben, who will be coming here to Fertile to live. We pray that that transition goes well and that you will help him, Lord, to do the work that he needs to be made well by your Spirit. Thank you for the love of the Sanis family towards their relatives and the opportunity they are taking to open up their home to someone who has a need. May Jesus Christ minister as only he can. We do pray for Gunner and for Stacy and for all the others we know that are ill, not able to worship together, or the doctors don't know quite yet what's going on with some. We just pray that you would comfort and heal as only you can, medically and miraculously. We do thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship together and to grow in Christ. And we pray for all those who will gather at the school today at the FCA huddle a little later this afternoon. Lord, bless them. Help them to know of your love and to grow in Christ. Father, we thank you for doctors and nurses and all those who attend to our bodies and the gifts and talents you've given them. And we pray for Penny's mom and all those who need your touch. We pray for continued recovery. We think of Marlene even, for Bill Lee and others we know and love and associate with in all of their physical needs. Lord, you are the great physician, and so we surrender them to your hands. We surrender our worry and all the things that that won't satisfy. Lord, we thank you for the ladies' retreat yesterday, for the simulcast with Beth Moore, the opportunity they had to come together and learn. I thank you for the guys who were out shooting around and being guys and doing that stuff, and the opportunity we've had just to love each other and to grow in Christ and to be with each other in this life. We thank you for the fellowship. And Lord, we do pray for Madison. We pray for her family and for others who have lost loved ones recently, expected or unexpected. We just ask that you would minister as only you can through your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal yourself and demonstrate your love through Jesus Christ, because he died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.